Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the 40th chapter of the Gospel of the Old Covenant, which would be the book of Isaiah. Which is really the covenant, isn't it? That's the first part of the covenant. And then there's Isaiah 40. Seems like so much what we do anymore goes right back to Isaiah, doesn't it? It's amazing. Let me read just a few verses here. In the day when judgment was warned in the starkest terms, those terms wrought by the Spirit of God, the people had little reason to hope if they believed the prophet Isaiah until they come to a text like this. And regardless of what comes into the world, as far as I can tell from reading my Bible, for the people of God, theirs is to wait on Him and to believe Him. And of all the things that I think we need to pray, it should be always, Lord, increase our faith. Or, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And I only know one source of faith. It's the heart of God. And I only know one means by which He gives it. That's the written word. And to believe God is an unbelievably wonderful thing. In fact, of course, in John 3:16 says, whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So believing is so very, very important. Without that believing, without the faith that constructs what we are to believe and then literally catapults us into that faith, exercise of faith, we have no hope before God and we can't please Him. But anyway, thinking about the things we studied this morning out of Daniel's writings, and then now what we've got ahead of us in praying these things. Let's just read a few verses here and maybe in a couple other places, and then we'll go into a time of prayer. Hopefully encouraged by the Word of God and then directed, even more importantly than being encouraged, but directed by the Word of God as to what is right before God. Anyway, God says by way of the prophet, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's, she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's something, isn't it? Now had it happened? No, it hadn't happened yet, had it? In fact, what Daniel was going to go through in his youth, the things that Isaiah is talking about right here. Isaiah is talking about these things. God is prophesying and revealing these things long before they happen. Daniel's about five, he's probably born in the 7th century B.C., but he did most of his work in the the 6th century B.C. Isaiah is a 7th or a 9th century prophet, about 820, something like that. Almost 150, 200 years before Daniel came along, Isaiah was saying these things. And prophetically, God comes now with comfort after the people have experienced His judgment. You have received double for your sins, but now I want you to be comforted. Now, those who died in their wickedness, they weren't going to get any comfort. And those who rejected the words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Ezekiel, as Ezekiel prophesied to the people in Babylon as to what was going to happen while they were there. And then, of course, Daniel and his ministry. They received double for their sins. And sin always pays at least double the judgment that the act committed requires. I mean, if you die in this life and die in the next life, isn't that double? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if the free gift is eternal life, what is the judgment? Eternal death. That's right. So he says, I want you to comfort my people now in light of what they have experienced. Now, they didn't earn God's comfort, but as they endured the judgment, then the comfort came. And the only ones that enjoyed the comfort, though, were those who were the faithful people of God. Because he says, comfort ye my people. Is all Israel Israel? And then he goes on and says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isn't that something? He had spoken it. That is so important. What God speaks always comes to pass. I think this is always especially in the Old Testament scriptures, we read so much about, and thus saith the Lord. And not too long after that, we read, and it came to pass. Thus saith the Lord, and it came to pass. Now that's really what we were talking about this morning. Daniel knew what time it was. It doesn't hurt to know what time it is, does it? And when you see these things happening, look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. What time is it? I think that's where you went into that text in Revelation. Time shall be no more. Well, then that'll tell you what time it is, huh? What time is it? Thus saith the Lord, and it came to pass. We're told here that God is preparing to comfort His people. And there'll be one who will come as the King, and His path will be made straight, and He'll accomplish the purpose for which He's sent. And then in verse 6 it says, and the voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. There is no life in us, and there is no life in any generation. And when we come to the end of all things, then we'll find out where the source of life is. For in that day, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some will make that confession because of eternal life. Others will make it because of absolute everlasting judgment. The grass withers and the flower fades, it says in verse 8. The people wither and they fade. But what? But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, having been with our families, and I had an extraordinarily good visit. I don't usually have much of a problem anyway, but it just seemed like a lot of good things happened in that short few hours I was gone. Thursday, when I left, we left early in the morning and drove up to Decatur, and enjoyed the company of the family, and then came back home, got home about 10, 15 at night. So it wasn't like I went and spent a week. I don't know whether I could do that or not anymore. I usually could do stuff like that. I don't know whether I could do that anymore. But we went and we came, and it was all pleasant. Of course, you heard how it is with family. And we'll spend a lot of time with family, because after you do, you're there for a while, things start to kind of rot. Such families like fish. In 3 days, they start rotting. And so, it's been a long time since I spent 3 days with just family. And I don't know that there was anything rotten there. But the point was, we had some good times. And I was very grateful for that. But the good times are usually centered on the agreement that this world is under the judgment of God. How in the world can you have a good time talking about the fact that this world is under the judgment of God? Well, really, it's always been, hasn't it? Has there been a time in the history of the world when it was not under God's judgment? Not since the garden, huh? And as we talked, usually we talked with "Thus saith the Lord," but every now and then there was an opinion or two given. And no, I don't know that we had any big disagreements, but I did notice the opinions. Everyone's got an opinion, don't they? I talked to a lady horseback the other day. We were talking about the worship of God. I said something. She said, "Well, I'm not sure I agree with that." And I didn't make a big deal out of it. I said, "Well, that's not the issue whether you agree with this or not, but you've got to agree that we're to live according to the will of God, revealed in the Scriptures." And she said, "Oh yeah, indeed, indeed." We get in trouble when we are either opinionated in and of ourselves, and we express that, or where we take somebody else's opinion on the same level as we would, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, the grass, all the opinionators and the opinionated, fades and withers. And all the glory of that, the flower, does the same thing. But there's one thing that lasts forever. That's God's Word. And how important that is to remember. We've got to get to the position to where, unless it is of the Lord, unless it's that line upon line and precept upon precept, line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And that doesn't mean just a little dab, do you? That just means as we speak, our language is seasoned with salt. Our heart and our mind, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our perspectives, they've got to be God-word and God-centered and God-caused. Otherwise, we're just spitting in the wind. Vanity of vanities. Who cares what you think? I can remember 1 year, just after I got out of Baylor, I was working for the Parks and Recreation Department there in Waco. We were going to do that just before we went on to do some graduate work in Fort Worth. And this lady who was the manager of the Parks and Recreation Department and I were always talking. And one day she said, "You know, Dale, do you ever have a thought that's not biblical?" And I didn't know I was that radical. You know, I didn't know I was that really that radical. And I thought, it kind of caught me off guard. And I said, "Well, I hope what you say is true. And I hope that I never have another thought that's not biblically based. But I'm probably going to have to deal with that the rest of my life. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Because you see, that's where we go wrong. As long as we understand that it is the word of God that shall stand forever and not man's word, then we can't be discouraged. We get discouraged when we start believing the gainsayers or the naysayers. That's when we get discouraged. We get discouraged when we believe ourselves. And honestly, the person lies to you more than anybody else is yourself. And so, it is the Word of God that has to be in our hearts. Your Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, that's how we got in this mess. You know that? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Now I'm going to believe a snake over the living God. We do it all the time. That's what temptation is. Temptation is questioning the Word of God. And even worse, to question His authority to tell us what to do and what to be and what to think and what to say and how. Again, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what they called this world before people knew good and evil? Paradise. And this day, you shall be in paradise with me. Then nobody in heaven knows good and evil. They know God. They know God. Now here is the first challenge, and I know you know this as well as I do, but it's impressed upon my heart. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks or says. If it's not coming from this book, we better not believe it, and we better not think we're bound to it. And yet, what is this world about? What do we call these presidential polls that are being taken? Opinion polls. You know about opinions, don't you? And really, there's only one that counts, and we can't really define what he says is an opinion. An opinion is just a perspective. But when you live and move and have your being in the living God, whatever He says is a whole lot more than a perspective. It's life and breath. It's marrow to your bones. It's the bread of life. It's all that is necessary for you to be right with Him in His work. And that's why sometimes I get a little excited about it, but I can look at somebody and say, you know, really, as much as I like you and maybe even respect you, it's not your opinion that makes any difference from me. And you know, if you go be with the family a little while, they'll tell you what they think about you. Which is good, because I like to tell them back. Now that I've gotten old and gray, I get a little more of a shot in there if I want to. But even in the schoolhouse or in the public square, wherever, opinion seems to order the day. Well, that's his opinion. He's got the right to his opinion. No, you don't. Hell tells you you don't have a right to your opinion. He's entitled to it. No, you're not. My Bible tells me that every idle word is going to be judged. It ought to be. It's meant to be. Don't fear that one who can only destroy your body and can't do anything to your soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. And yet that's the one that loves you. If you can fear him, it's because he loves you. Love casts out all fear but that fear we have of God. He says, you're not going to do it. You're not going to die. That's the opinion of the devil. Of course, it's a lie. And he knew it was a lie. Because you see, he'd already been condemned to hell himself when he came to her. He'd been kicked out of heaven. He's gone. He's biding his time. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. And those of us who are in Christ, we're going to get to see it. Along with death and sin, the devil, the first three occupants of the lake of fire. When it's all happening, we'll give the amen to it. For God doth know, verse 5, that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's all the good that it will do for you to believe the world instead of God. And the world's full of it. The world has got an opinion about everything God has told us not to do. The world has an opinion. And it's converse to the living and abiding Word of God. We're going to believe somebody. And we're going to believe something. You were made to believe. And you're going to love somebody. And you're going to love something. We were made to love. And you're going to have fellowship with somebody, and you're going to have fellowship with something. We were made to have fellowship. It's either God or the world. And if you make yourself the friend of God, you also make yourself to be the enemy. I'm sorry. If you make yourself the friend of the world, you also make yourself to be the enemy of God. Now, when the Bible says this is what's going to happen, good, bad, there's never an indifference. There's never an indifference with God. You're either for Him or what? And if you're not gathering together, what are you doing? Scattered abroad. There is no friendship with the world and friendship with God at the same time. You're just going to have to take up your cross and follow Him. Well, I just thought that if you gave your heart to Jesus, everything would be just fine. Well, who said it's not? Well, I mean, things are just not happening like I thought they would. I mean, I got troubles and I got difficulties. And have you read the rest of it? If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Now, the cross was a cruel instrument of execution. A lot of people who have a hardship say, well, this is my cross. No, it's not. You ain't dead yet. It may be difficult and hard. But the cross we're told to bear is the cross of self-denial. Deny yourself and take up your cross. One and the same thing. You talked about sacrifices, like sheep to the slaughter. That's what we're talking about. But the devil comes and says, no, this person's opinion is just as good as yours. I quit arguing with him about that. I just told him, you're right. That person's opinion is just as good as mine. And not worth even a second thought, much less all the time we put in on it. And the reason I'm saying this to you today is because that's what Daniel did when he went to prayer. He read the book. He read out of Jeremiah's prophecy, and God said, in 70 years, this is what I'm going to do. And he knew that the people of God were not ready in Babylon to go back to Judah. And it was a shame. Confusion of faith twice in that text. One translation is shameless of faith. We ought to be ashamed that we've not waited expectantly for God. We're not ready. We're confused. We'd rather stay in Babylon now than go back to the promised land. But nobody's like that who has come to know the Word of God and cleaves to it for the very essence of their life. Right. Now, that's one of the good things about us studying here. We've got people running around the world right now like chickens with their heads cut off. Wondering, why all this is happening? And yet, we're not getting any better spiritually. And we're not getting any better with regard to the professed church. Professed church is just trying to figure out how they can get more people in there. We are in a terrible mess. It's hopeless. And that's right where we need to be. We're talking about all the things stripped away. So it's just all we have is God. Well, what else do you want? If that's the only way that we can know Him and be delivered from this present evil age, then why not? And I keep hearing what John has to say in that last chapter, in the last few verses. And the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. And John is saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, if we saw this country turn around, how long would it last? Is this going to be an eternal solution to anything?
No.
The best thing that could ever happen to this world is for it to end. But that's God's call. And since that's the case, then I go back to the Word of God. When I'm in this world, how am I to conduct myself? What is to be my responsibility day in and day out? Like it's always been, whatever my hands find to do, do it with all my might as unto the Lord. And whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I am to do it to the glory of God. And as I deal with people, as I meet strangers, what is to be my relationship to those people? That's right. And as I'd have them do to me, do unto them likewise, right? And if I see someone in need and I have the means to help them, then what am I supposed to do? Help them. And if I see someone along the way, and this man seems like he might be about half interested in what I know to be the truth, then what am I supposed to do? And what am I supposed to do with my wife? What am I supposed to do with my children? What am I supposed to do with my neighbor? What am I supposed to do with my enemy? When I go to work, how am I to conduct myself there? What am I supposed to do at work? Novel thing. When I go to work, I'm supposed to work. Novel thing in this day and time. They just think it's there to draw a check. I am to be a godly man in the world in which I find myself until God calls this thing to a halt. And all the things that are happening now, that should not deter me from one thing. Was Daniel doing what he was supposed to be doing? Daniel was second in command to all the Persian Empire. Them ain't no small potatoes, folks. He had lived in that all his life. He had been in Babylon or Persia all his adult life. And what did he do? Now, I can tell you this. As bad as it is right now, in the context in which we're living, it couldn't have been any worse for Daniel in the hedonistic, godless, pagan society in which he lived. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. As we pray, let's remember the Hatfields, of course, and their extended family and the brethren there. And Aberdeen, right? Mississippi. I think that's the only word they say fast in Mississippi, is Mississippi. The rest of them, it takes them about 4 days to give you a sentence. But we'll pray that God will bless them. I can't help but believe that the Lord has drawn near to them and said, listen, you finished the course on this one. And can you imagine the peace and contentment's in their hearts right now? I mean, they've experienced it from every which way. I can't even begin to understand what all they've experienced. I've never done that. Have y'all? Has anybody in this room experienced any of that? And I'm not just talking about Pastor Hatfield, Ms. Hatfield, but the extended family, the church. I mean, can you imagine how long they've been agonized with these things? How long has it been? 5 or 6 years for each one of these girls? Maybe longer than that?
I don't know exactly.
And now God has given them rest. We thank Him for that. And bless Him for the memory of these women and the heritage they've left behind. Not only in their life, in their living, but in their dying. And then, let's pray for our country again. What do Christian people do for a wicked country? We can't shake the dust off our feet, because where are you going to go? But you can pray that God would exalt Himself in the midst of all this. Somebody I read this morning, or heard this morning, that every 28 minutes in our country right now, somebody's being murdered. Every eight seconds, a violent crime is being committed somewhere in this country. Well, may God help us. And let's pray that God will show us how to understand Daniel's 70 weeks, okay? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful again for the tender mercies that have not only brought us here, but preserved us in all our ways. And we think about what Daniel prayed as he sought you on those very strategic days in the history of your people. We thank you, God, that you placed upon him the burden of heart that would cry out to you in such a vein and leave us with such a testimony as to the things you do and the things you bless. We pray, Father, we might have the heart of that man. All his days, he was faithful unto you. And we pray that we might be the same. We thank you, God, for every witness that we find in the Scripture of you taking ordinary men and doing godly things in their lives and then doing great and mighty things before the world. We pray for such a thing in our day. But we ask that we would be diligent and we would be watchful and we would be serious-minded. And yet, at the same time, we would be those who are able to rest in our God, satisfied, happy, and committed to the fact that you do all things well. Now we pray, Father, give us strength to honor you. And as long as you leave us on this earth, may we be able to look to you and see nothing but your power and your glory and the virtue of holiness that is yours, the thrice holy God, and then be moved with every fiber of our being, every thought and intent of our heart, to serve you and reflect the image of that one who died for us and rose again for our justification. Lord, bless you, thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.